Appreciate the singing. I think the song that he led, "I'd Rather Have Jesus Than All of These Earthly Riches," is something that fits right in with what we want to say today. I join in also with Brother Adams, who welcomed all the guests, and I welcome you also. We're also going to invite you in just a few minutes to a message of love from our Lord. Brother Adam also said something about this is his first time to make an announcement, and he's afraid he might make a mistake. Well, the only person that hasn't made a mistake with announcements is somebody that's never made the announcements. I was making the announcements one day in Tennessee, and I said, "Sister Betsy has her fiancé with her today." It turned out to be a friend that she had brought to church that day for the first time. Now, how the message got messed up between me and the one who gave it to me, I do not know. But things can happen like that, and sometimes we don't want them to happen, but they do. I want to talk to us this morning about the message of love from our Savior. The most indispensable possession that you can ever have in your life. And while our text was on the screen, it's in the Old Testament in Genesis, the 32nd chapter. In reality, I want to begin with something the Lord says in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he was giving just before his crucifixion, a few days, Matthew 25, a lesson on talents that he said that different men received. And those that took the talents that had been received and increased them, he said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you have been found faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many." Now, we've got to see that as a message of love to every single one of us who are gathered here this morning. Is there anything in the world that you'd like to have more than to hear him say one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? And certainly I can recognize why he said, "Because you've been faithful over a few things." Because whatever we do in this life is simply a few things over what is in store for us after a while. But there's something else that the Lord said that I want to impress upon our mind this morning. And that which I'm about to quote and refer to is not a scolding from my Lord, because he always is the messenger of love. There's a few things, though, that I want to say before we get to our actual text. This one is Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 14. Here he says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." This is indispensable to hearing him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, Jesus is emphatic. It takes more than entering the straight gate. We emphasize that so much. But it takes more than that. He says you must endure walking the narrow way. And only those who value life, as this song we sang a few minutes ago, they're the only ones that's going to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I look forward to that, but nothing could be plainer and stated in the Bible. And few will choose to enter the straight gate, and fewer still will endure the struggle of the narrow way. Jesus was not trying to discourage anyone. He was only trying to inform us of what to expect when we accept discipleship. Our call to take up the cross and to follow Jesus is like a wedding. I perform quite a few of those. And in that we say, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, in prosperity and adversity. And if we are among the few to hear that said, "Well done," it will be because we have valued the blessing in life supremely enough to endure whatever we encounter on that rugged, narrow road between the straight gate and the end of the winding way. Well, placing the kingdom first in our life is the most overruling task of anything. This means that Christians are absolutely dedicated to being obedient children to our dear Heavenly Father, that they walk by faith and their desire is to do His blessed will, that they might hear Him say, "Well done." Is there anything really in your life and my life that we prize ahead of that? Now, don't answer too quickly. "One of you this night will betray me," he said to the 12, and Peter said, "It'll never be me." But he did. So we have to be careful about that answering too quickly. This means, though, that if we're going to hear him say that Christians will keep the Spirit of God aflame within and the throbbing of a living union with Jesus Christ in our life. Jesus' church kingdom must then come before all things in the disciples' life. Matthew 6 and verse 33. And apart from this, church members have no assurance of ever hearing him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, with that said, there's another scripture I'd like to quote to lead into our text, and that is from Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 4. Some people think that we're not under the Old Testament anymore, and we're not. But there's great lessons back there. Paul said, "The things that are written before time are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." And I hope then from this reading that you heard a few minutes ago in Genesis, the 32nd chapter, verses 24 through 34, gives us a lesson in patience, a lesson in values, that we'll cherish when we go out of this building. For this text preserves for us in the life of Jacob an example of value of divine blessings and of the vigorous fight that's absolutely essential to receive the supreme gift of eternal life. Jacob was all alone when this fight came to him. He was in the darkness of night. But he was not only in the darkness of night, he was also in the darkness of his soul. He had fled for his life because he had been a crook. He had cheated his brother, he deceived his father for the family blessing at home. Now he's running for his life because he's scared Esau is going to kill him. He's been in his father-in-law's house for many years there working, and now he wants to go back home. He has all of this on his heart and his mind. He sends his company on ahead because maybe if Esau sees them bearing gifts, they won't kill him. And he's tired and he's weary. And he decides, "I need to rest." And he finds a place and pillows his head on a rock and has a dream that changes his life forever. You see, even though this man is a crook, there is hope for him because he has a redeeming quality. And that redeeming quality is the ability to recognize the value of divine blessing. And not only does he recognize the value of it, but he is willing to fight for it and struggle for it, do whatever he can to obtain it and to keep it. Now, God had prophesied that Jacob, the younger brother to Esau, would be the one who would be blessed. But he would have to pass a test, and this is the test that he's going to be given tonight to receive the divine blessing. Is he the kind of man, is he made out of the kind of metal to be, as we would say today, disciple of Christ? Of course, it was a child of Israel in the Old Testament. Well, let's see. So the test came. The test came in a similar way when he was all alone to Jesus Christ in the wilderness. It seems that that's when we're tested the worst and the most. It's when we find ourselves all alone and that we're struggling with all kinds of inward problems and so on. That Satan says, now is the time to tempt him. And God says, you call it tempting, but we're going to call it a test. Whichever way we turn out, It's whether we're going to hear him say one of these days, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Notice then that Jacob's test came, as I have suggested, when he was all alone. You know, there's something beneficial in this, because being all alone at times provides an excellent opportunity for reflecting on his ugly past and our ugly past also. Also, as I have mentioned, his life is at stake, and so he's tired and weary. But God uses the very strain and his weariness of life to confront him with the value of the divine blessing in becoming the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So unexpectedly then, when he lies down to go to sleep, God's messenger comes in the lonely hours of darkness. And God's messenger for us today is Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer refers to it like this in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Jesus Christ. So as we examine this about Jacob then, and see the messenger of God coming, the angel of the Lord, there's many places that we look and see that Jesus Christ and the angel of the Lord bearing the message of God. And that's exactly what he does for us today in the New Testament. Well, when the dream began, Jacob immediately recognized the divine presence of the messenger. The messenger from God is the one who had the blessing. This blessing I've got to have. There can be no blessing greater than one that God would give. Is that the way we feel about eternal life in the New Testament? Purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we really know what it means? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the blessing of God. Well, it says the kingdom of the Lord, but that's what it is. We let so many little things get in our way. Well, Jacob then immediately recognized the divine presence of the messenger. Only Jesus has the saving message and divine blessing for us today. Jacob recognizes it's critical that I have this blessing. It's absolutely critical. So he grabs the angel and lives up to his name, because that's what the name Jacob means. Jacob means a grabber. It also means a cheater. And he lived up his name. He lived up to his name in both ways. Well, so the struggle began. And when the messenger of Jesus Christ comes to us today in his loving message, there's a struggle. There's a struggle that begins in the heart when you enter the straight gate and you've got to make a great decision here. But it doesn't end there. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And that struggle continues until you draw your last breath. Making and facing decisions in life that are pressing, that are hard. Some things we don't understand, but we live through the night and live through the struggle in order. The blessing is the greatest thing that I can have. It is absolutely indispensable, and I must have it. And that's the way Christians ought to feel today. Jacob held on to the messenger of God all night long. I think there's something great that we need to see that. He didn't fight just a little bit. He valued the blessing so that he said to him, "I will not let you go until you bless me." I think there is great strength in that today. If we have that kind of value for the kingdom of God and for Jesus Christ, that the disciple of Christ in the kingdom of God will say, "I will not let this go. I will not let this go until I receive the blessing." You say, "Brother Nolan, the blessing was being baptized and remission of sin." No, the great blessing is eternal life. It's when we hear him say, "Well done." That's when we can relax. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many." There is one thing that discipleship calls for. It calls for that tenacity today. And we let so many things get in our way. There is a crucial dividing gulf between the many on the broad way and the few on the narrow way. And the lesson seems quite obvious to us when we examine the text and look at it. God has an exquisite blessing for all today in the messenger, in his messenger, Jesus Christ. And we too, much like Jacob, are in the dreadful, disturbing darkness of life and facing what seems to be insurmountable problems, mostly because of our own bad decisions. Have you ever been there? You feel like Jacob, that you're all alone and you don't have anything but a pillow to rest your head on. But God can use that, and he has here and many other times. God can use the day of your adversity and the day of your hardy struggle if you will hang on to turn it into a blessing, and the greatest blessing that you could ever possibly imagine, eternal life. It's an excellent opportunity when you're in this condition then of being alone and feeling this way that God can then speak to you if you have the determination, the value, the blessing that he had. Ah, sinner he was, but Jacob recognized the incomparable treasure of a blessing from God. This is more than a family blessing, the primogeniture of being the eldest son and getting the most. This is a blessing of God, nothing else like it. Our value of God's blessing determines how hard and how long we'll fight for it. Revelation 2 and verse 10 that we hear quoted so much. Be thou faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. You will hear me say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's notice some just right quickly who recognize the supreme worth of divine blessing in the New Testament. There's Peter, James, and John. They had evidently a good fishing business. And when Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men, they dropped it and said, let's go. There was Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, also quite lucrative business in his day. When Jesus called him, he got up and left it. So let's go. And Paul left a promising career as a young lawyer here in favor of the high priest and had a great future for him in Judaism. Later he said, I counted it but dung. But Jesus says it doesn't appear that way. The value is not like that for everybody, and so it is today. Some can look at this treasure and view it as a treasure, and others can look at it and count it for nothing. For instance, Jesus says in Luke the 14th chapter, come thou and follow me to a fellow. And he said, well, I'm sorry about that, but I bought some real estate and I've got to go look at it. Does that sound like today? You can find anybody that would forsake the assembly, the Lord's Supper, or the kingdom of God for a fishing trip or a piece of real estate? That's what he said. He said to another, you know, you follow me. He said, well, I bought a tractor, and I've got to go try it out. Now, Paul, I know he said oxen, but today it'd be a tractor. I bought me a new tractor, and I got to go try it out. And he said to another, now listen to this one. He said, why don't you follow me? And he said, well, he said, now I've married a wife, and you know how that is. I've got to go. She's got a mind of her own, you know, and we got married, and I've got to consider her. And Jesus pointed all of these out as simply excuses. And people like this will never, 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 never hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So there's no such thing as easy discipleship. No easy discipleship can receive the blessings of all blessings. You know, eternal life, the blessing of eternal life is sung, and Paul has let us hear the song many times. It starts out like this. All of self and none for thee. And then the second stanza says, yeah, some of self and some of thee. But then he says, at last, O Lord, thy love is conquered. None of self and all of thee. That fellow's going to hear it said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now we have to face up to what we've been. Jacob said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. Now he'd been a cheater, been a liar, been dishonest, and he got a lot of it from his mama. And before he could receive the blessing, the messenger said to him, what's your name? That hit, didn't it? What's your name? Of course, his name meant cheater, a grabber, dishonest. And he said, Jacob. And he said, because you've wrestled all night, because you've put up a fight with God and you have prevailed, because this value of this blessing has meant more to you than anything else, and you have held on through the night till the dawn of the new day, your name is no longer that. Your name is Israel, which means one who prevails with God. And those of you who will enter the straight gate and are willing to put up with the struggle to endure this narrow walk of life until the end, you have a new name waiting on you. You have to face your old name first. You answer the invitation of the Lord's discipleship. Who are you? What is your name? I am a sinner. No longer if you're coming to me. And so you're baptized into Christ. You rise to walk in newness of life. And you have in your hands then, if you do walk and endure the narrow way through the night, you have it in store for you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, Jesus was up front with everything that living the Christian life is a struggle. It's no Sunday afternoon ice cream party. Like, I'm not against that, but it's not that easy. And when he called a man that made one of the finest Christians in the New Testament to the work, to discipleship, in Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Ananias, a preacher who he sent to Saul to tell him what to do to be saved. He said, you tell him this and you go to him because he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, Christians, listen to this. And I will show him how many things that he must suffer for my name's sake. That's the straight and that's the narrow. That's not the broad way. We are quick to teach one how he must enter that straight gate. But I think in my own mind that we've been neglectful much in stressing that suffering follows while you endure walking the narrow way. That doesn't mean that there's not good days of happiness and so on, but in a moment, in the flickering of an eye, something can drop into your life unexpectedly. And you, like Peter, can say, I'd never deny him, and you deny him before dark, or as he did before morning. Well, holding on through the night means that you will do everything that you can, even through life's hardest conflicts, to cling to God's blessings in Jesus Christ. But after we do that, walking the narrow way, I'd like to leave you with this thought. That every Christian baptized into Christ, every member of the Church of Christ who's taken the Lord's Supper this morning and around the world, we have an obligation in Christ on this narrow way to perfect ourselves. That means grow up. Don't stay on the edge of the baptistry. And that's a command just as strong as be baptized. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. That's growing up. Don't trifle then with lukewarmness. For a Hebrew writer in chapter 6 says this to every last one of us. If you trifle with lukewarmness, and if you don't mature, that's perfectness in the Bible. If you don't mature to understanding Christian, there is a drifting place that you can come to where it's impossible to restore you to life. Now, that's what lukewarmness can get you. Lukewarmness can get you where you can just let sermons go by and roll by. I do it like I want to. Nothing will cause any more growth. It's sort of out of reach to you anymore. It's because you have a mindset, a frame of mindset that comes over you. This is okay. Where I am is okay. And you're not okay in growth until you take your last breath. So don't trifle with lukewarmness. I leave you with this thought. There is no part-time blessing for part-time Christians or disciples. Jesus says, if you're ready to suffer for the high blessing of eternal life, then enter the straight gate. Is any here this morning that entered the straight gate? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's here this morning those that have faltered in the narrow way and would like to say to Jesus, I'm sorry. I have faltered, I've messed up my life, and I really want to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I haven't been doing so well. Whatever you've done, he will receive you again. The church will pray for you. Whether you need to be baptized into Christ or you need to be restored to your first love is your opportunity as we stand and sing this song.